You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
The general of the Greek forces devised a ruse to build a large wooden horse that then Greek soldiers would be inside of the horse. And then the Greek army deserted the battlefield. They burned the camp. They got into ships and fled away so that it looked like the war was over. Well, they left behind that wooden horse, and the Trojans took it into their city, and then they debated what they should do with it. Should they burn it with fire? Should they instead throw it down on the rocks to be destroyed? Or should they instead offer it to the mythological goddess Athena? Well, as you know, they kept it. And while they celebrated that night the end of the war, the ships returned with the Greek soldiers, and those who were in the horse came out, killed the guards at the gate, opened the gates, let the soldiers come in, and the city was taken. I always wondered, why would the Trojans fall for such a ruse? As I looked into it, I found out it was because the Trojans considered horses to be sacred. Odysseus knew his enemies, knew their weakness, and exploited it. And so the Trojans let down their guard, and they literally welcomed their enemies in unwittingly, and their city was destroyed. We have an enemy of our souls, and he knows us well. He knows our weaknesses and wants to exploit them. The problem is so often we fall for his ruses. We unwittingly and yet willingly welcome into our lives the very things that destroy our lives and destroy our relationships. How is it that you can avoid such a disaster in your life with such an enemy so cunning? Well, Proverbs 4 calls you to guard your heart. You must guard your heart, certainly against, you know, bad doctrine and the unbiblical false ideas that we see all around us. But you also need to guard your heart against stress and anxiety and fear. You need to guard your heart against jealousy and covetousness and greed. You need to guard your heart against ungodly thoughts, against lust, against pride and against self-pity and inappropriate shame. You need to guard your heart against bitterness and against hatred and against cynicism. But you can. You can attentively guard your heart so that you may not stumble, but so that you can keep to the path of wisdom. That is the main idea for you today as we're going to walk through this passage. Attentively guard your heart so that you do not stumble, but so that you keep to the path of wisdom. Now, as we're going to walk through this passage, it divides into three exhortations, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 10 through 19, and then verses 20 through 27. And since we've already seen throughout our study so far in the first three chapters of Proverbs, those the same sort of themes we see in the first two exhortations. We're going to give our primary attention to that third, that final exhortation in verses 20 through 27. But we begin in verses 1 through 9, where I see, to guard your heart, you must choose the path of wisdom. We read, hear, O sons, of father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Notice the father here, as we've seen throughout the first three chapters, continues exhorting his son, or in this case it's plural, sons, to receive instruction in wisdom. And he does so with great urgency. You know, I think that is one of the problems that we have today. So often we don't have the urgency about us that we need when it comes to walking the path of wisdom. But you're not just going to happen on it by accident. As the Father's making clear here, you've got to make a decision. You've got to choose to follow the path of wisdom. So the Father here, in verses 3 through 9, really gives his own testimony of when he was a child, when he was with his parents, how his father, who would be the grandfather, taught him to seek wisdom as well. He told them to get wisdom, get insight. But it's not enough to just modify your behavior, what you do. As he says in verse 6, you must love wisdom. You must treasure wisdom. You must embrace wisdom as if wisdom is your spouse. But if you do, wisdom will exalt you and will honor you, and wisdom will guard you. But it all starts, as he says in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You must decide, you must choose to get wisdom no matter the cost to you. So for those of you who are youth and young adults among us, your life lays before you. You have a choice which path you're going to choose. Will you listen to the call of our society to live for yourself? Will you choose the easy way, the path of folly, or will you choose the path of wisdom? You know, you have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before. You have faithful Christians through the centuries, and even in the church, who you can go to them and ask them why they chose to go in the path of wisdom, why they have chosen to follow Jesus. You can look to those who have gone before. And it's right to learn from tradition. That is indeed what the Father is calling for here. Listen to those who have gone before, not just the counsel of those who are around you. As British author G.K. Chesterton wrote some years ago, tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It's the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about, that is, those who are alive. All Democrats object to men being disqualified by the accident of birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the accident of death. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our father. So those of you who are youth and young adults, certainly I would encourage you, listen. If your parents are walking with the Lord, listen to them and their instruction to you. For those of us who are parents and grandparents, certainly we need to be walking on that path. We need to choose the path of wisdom. But then we likewise, we are the primary disciple makers in the lives of our children or our grandchildren. And so we are to teach them God's ways. Listen, if you want to push back against the secular progressivism of our day that's being force-fed to your children or grandchildren, it begins by you teaching them at home God's ways, teaching them the way of wisdom. So you can do so, teaching them, giving them, like the Father does here, your testimony. Why you chose the path of wisdom, why you're following Jesus. So you've got to choose the path of wisdom, but that's not enough. Verses 10 through 19, I see, you've got to not just start down the path, you've got to also keep to the path of wisdom. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. As we've seen throughout the first three chapters, the Father really speaks, and his voice is the voice of God to his Son. And indeed, this is Scripture, and so this is coming to us. This is God's word to us. We are to heed this instruction. We are to listen and to pay attention and to walk in wisdom. The Father has been leading us on this path, and now it comes to us to continue down this path. For those of you who are young among us, there is an attitude in our day that actually would have gone against the attitude in biblical times. Back then, they would have thought, you need to listen to your parents and honor and respect them. Today, the idea is, no, you've got to disrespect them, go against, rebel against what you've been taught. Choose your own way. As we look around at our society, as we saw last week, we live in a culture of insecurity and death. Is that really the path that you want to follow? Is that how you want to live your life? Do you want a life of insecurity and death? I hope not. So what we must do, and what we all must do, is we must keep to this path of wisdom. It's like the Father is saying here. It's like he's putting up a no trespassing sign, saying avoid this path. Don't even step foot on this path of folly and wickedness, son. Why? Because this path of wickedness is like a bad addiction. It only brings misery and death to you. I remember some years ago, I used to teach at Teen Challenge International over by Humboldt Park. I'd be there preaching maybe once a week or every other week. One day when I walked in there, there was a young man. He must have only been in his early 20s at most. And he had been a heroin addict, and he spent his first night cold turkey off of heroin. This young man comes in. He didn't sleep a wink the night before. He had been up throwing up all night because his body was completely dependent on the heroin. So he thankfully was willing to sit there, but you could tell that he was in misery. The father is saying that wickedness is like a drug for the wicked. They go through life and it's like they can't even sleep if they don't do something wrong to others. They're dependent on wickedness. It's like the food they eat. It's like the wine they drink. It's like the air that they breathe. But all the while, it's destroying them. So the father gives a promise in verse 18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Shines brighter and brighter as you go on the path as God's word illumines life before you. But for those who are wicked, verse 19, their way is like deep darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling over because they can't see it clearly. Certainly that's what we see around us. People, you know, going through life miserable, not even knowing why. One commentator said that this path of the wicked is like walking through a minefield in the dark. Things are bound to explode, but you'll never know until you hit it. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how dark must that darkness be in you? Yes, they may claim to be enlightened, but in reality, they're stumbling around in folly. So the Father is saying, keep off the path of wickedness. Keep to the path of wisdom. Which brings us then to verses 20 through 27, where he tells us really how to do this. He says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your heart to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Father, in these first four verses, verses 20 through 23, is calling you to guard your heart attentively. Now, some years ago, I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and outside of it is Fort Knox. Now, I never went to see Fort Knox, but we know that right next to the Army base there of Fort Knox is the U.S. Bullion Depository. And around the depository is a fenced perimeter, and then right in front of the depository are rings of razor wire surrounding it to keep anyone from coming in. Well, it's a granite-lined concrete structure, and it's monitored day and night by high-resolution night vision cameras and microphones. And if you were to go inside, you'd have to go into the subterranean level to get into the vault. But the vault is made of steel plates and it has a vault door that's 21 inches thick. So it's torch and drill resistant, and it can only be opened by members of the depository staff who each have separate combinations that they have to put in to open the vault door. Why is it so well guarded? In fact, it's not just guarded who might come in, it's guarded what comes out. It's because half of the U.S. gold supply is there, along with other precious items. And during World War II, it was actually used to house the Declaration of Independence, the signed Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, and even a Gutenberg Bible. They were all stored there for safe keeping. Well, you've got to treat your heart like Fort Knox. Notice verse 23, it says, keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, literally with all guarding. You've got to stand guard over your heart day and night. And let me testify, this isn't easy. I mess this up, probably like all the rest of you do. You know, I think things, I believe things, I tell myself things. I let the enemy get the best of me. And so you can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own wisdom. You've got to do it by the power of the Spirit. But yet you must guard your heart diligently, because our enemy is like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Listen, demons don't take holiday. Temptation and sin don't take the weekend off just because you want to watch the Bears game. No, they're always on the prowl. So you've got to guard your heart, because your heart isn't merely that organ that pumps blood all throughout your body to your different organs. No, when the Bible's talking about your heart here, it's talking about the inner you. It's talking about the control center for your thinking and for your emotions and your desires and your will. And so you're to guard your heart with all vigilance, because from it flow the springs of life. Everything in your life is downstream of your heart. So if your heart is polluted, what happens in your life will be polluted. If your heart is pure, what happens in your life will be pure. Now, of course, we tend to excuse bad things that we say or do. But as Jesus tells us, it comes out of our hearts. Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We tend to think of people as basically good, and we think, even somebody who does wicked things or says wicked things, we tend to say, oh, well, he's got a good heart. And we tend to think like Disney, right? Follow your heart. Or as Roxette would sing, listen to your heart. Well, the Bible, of course, would tell you, no, don't listen to your heart. Don't follow your heart. Why? Well, God's verdict on your heart, Jeremiah 17, 9, is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is why you cannot save yourself. You cannot change your own heart. You can't be saved from something within yourself, but rather God outside of you has to save you, because the very problem is the problem of the heart. And this is likewise why it's not enough to just modify your behavior and try to do things differently. That's kind of like taking, nice, fresh, healthy apples that are well polished and taking them and stapling them to a bad apple tree. It doesn't matter how many apples you staple to that rotten apple tree, it's still only going to produce rotten apples. It's the same with our hearts and our lives. No matter how many good deeds you do, you can never change your heart. This is why we need God to save us. God must take out of you by his Spirit that heart of stone and put within you a heart of flesh that trusts him and that obeys him. So if you're here today and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, that's how you begin on that path of wisdom. You begin by acknowledging you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And then you see what a wonderful Savior God has given us in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and who's raised from death to live, and he's exalted so that he will save everyone who draws near to God through him. So how do you come to God? You draw near to God through Jesus. You receive forgiveness and eternal life as a gift of God's grace. For those of us who are Christians, God has given us a new heart, but the reality is none of us have arrived yet. That's why you have to continue to guard your heart. But to guard your heart, that means you have to guard the entrance, which is through your mind. As Paul would tell you in Romans 12, verse 2, you're transformed through the renewing of your mind. You've got to guard what you think. You've got to be careful what you put into your mind. Because as the old saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. So be careful. Certainly that could mean who you hang out with, by the way, even in the church. But certainly it's not just people. It's secular media. They're not going to give you things to help you to guard your heart or to help you walk in God's ways. Instead, they're going to twist things to fit their narrative. But it's not just the big players, it's social media as well. Several years ago, two universities did a two-year study of more than 5,200 American adults. And they found that social media use, especially Facebook, had detrimental effects. So Facebook was what was popular then. It had detrimental effects on people's emotional and physical health. My point here isn't to tell you not to use any social media, but it is to say be careful what you're taking in. Be careful how much you're on it. It would be wise to log. How much time am I spending on social media? How much time am I spending just scrolling that news feed and you know, getting anxious about everything that's going on in the world? Instead of putting that stuff in, as the Father calls his Son here, we must attentively take in God's word. James 1:18 tells us that God made us his children by his word, and so we are to receive with meekness, that is with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that is the gospel, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is God's people. We need to not just hear it. We need to be putting it into practice. We need to be doers of God's word. As Jesus would say in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is why we as a church, you'll give expository messages. I'm not up here to give you my opinion or to tell you what's popular, but to tell you this is what God's word says. Likewise, we want you to be involved in a group, like a community group, or one of our studies, our men's study, our women's study, our senior study. Because we need to study God's word together and help one another, not just to understand it, but to put it into practice. It's important that you read God's word and you study it on your own. And we've got coming up this upcoming Saturday, the expository training. Part of that's going to be, how do you study the Bible to understand it? We've got to be a people who are filling our minds with what is good and helpful and true. Before we move on then to verse 24 and following, did you notice in these verses how it highlights various body parts? Verse 20, you're to incline your ear to what the Father says. Verse 21, don't let it escape your sight, that is your eyes. Keep it in your heart. Again, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech, that is your mouth, your tongue. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward. Verses 26 and 27 are about the path of your feet. What the Father is telling us here, and as Christians, what we need to be aware is that Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of all of our lives. Every aspect of our lives, everything you see, everything that you hear, everything that you say and think and feel and do, we're to submit it to the Lordship of Christ. Why? Well, as 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, you are not your own. You're bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. And so you're to glorify God in your body. So verse 24, I see you need to keep away from crooked speech. And certainly that could include that, you know, you're careful who you're around. But more than that, this is getting at how you yourself speak. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, and it's going to impact you. It's going to impact those around you. So you've got to be careful what you tell yourself. And one of the biggest problems we all have is self-talk. You know, the person you talk with most is yourself. You've got that running monologue or dialogue with yourself probably all day, every day. You're thinking things. What are you thinking? I mean, so often our thoughts end up being the things that get us into trouble. You think, oh, I'm so worthless, or yeah, I'm such a horrible person because I did that. I can never be forgiven. Or you might think, you know, you look in the mirror one morning, I'm so ugly. Or you know, you wake up and you're thinking, well, how do I feel? I feel bad. Well, what's going to be the rest of the day? You're going to feel bad. Or, you know, we start to tell ourselves, nobody loves me. Nobody would love somebody like me. Or I can't do that. I can never get better at this. We tend to think those things that generally are lies. But how often do we do it? And then it impacts our own lives, and of course, then it impacts others as well. And so what do you have to do? 2 Corinthians 10 tells you you're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is, every thought you have, you must guard it and make sure that it is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. You should be preaching to yourself the truth of who Jesus is, of what he has done for you, then of who you are and how God would have you to live in light of that. Remind yourself of God's immeasurable, unfathomable love for you in Christ. Remind yourself, you are created in the image of God, and so that means that you have value and dignity in God's eyes, where it most matters. Remind yourself of how Jesus Christ died on the cross, so that if you're trusting in him, no matter what you have done, you're forgiven. Remind yourself that if you're in Christ, God owns you. He has made you new. And so you are in process. You have the Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to trust God and walk in obedience to him. Preach the gospel to yourself, and then be careful how you talk with others. As Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, how much is no? With zero. Let none, period, come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So don't gossip, don't slander, don't be involved in coarse joking or lying or tearing others down. But also don't be involved in grumbling. When you feel yourself start to grumble, and gotta admit, that comes really easily, doesn't it? Winter's coming, gets really easy to grumble when the weather's not so nice. God tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, instead, give thanks in all circumstances, because that's God's will for you. Colossians 3, verses 7 through 10 really sums up how we're to speak. It says, in these two, that is all the sins that he mentions before, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So keep away from any sort of bad talk that you shouldn't be speaking. And then fifth, walk thoughtfully in God's way. You know, it's dangerous to text and drive. I think we all know that. So don't do it. But did you know it's also dangerous to text and walk? Back in 2012, there was a woman walking by Lake Michigan who was texting and walking with her family. And she stumbled and fell right into the lake and had to be rescued by the Coast Guard, all because she was texting and walking. In 2017, there was a woman in New Jersey who was just walking down the sidewalk texting until she stumbled over an open cellar and fell 6 feet in and had to be taken away to the hospital. Most recent stats I could find were from 2019. But in America, in 2019, there were 11,000 injuries and 5,000 deaths related to texting while walking. The experts call it inattention blindness. You're paying attention to one thing when you should be paying attention to other things. Unfortunately, that happens in our walk with God too, doesn't it? In our walk in our life. If you're going to guard your heart, you've got to pay attention. You can't have inattention blindness, because if you do, you're going to walk the wrong way. You're going to get tripped up and stumble. You've got to pay attention and not be distracted by the things of this world. And so as the Father says here, son, let your eyes look directly forward. Your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Don't get off on the wrong path. But verse 27, he says, don't swerve to the right or the left. He's not talking there about politics. No, instead, he's saying what Deuteronomy 5 says. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. When you find yourself getting off the path, you're to turn your foot away from evil. The reality is we live in a mindless generation, in an age in which people are just thoughtlessly doing whatever they want or what's told them. As God's people, we're to walk thoughtfully. You're a new creation in Christ. So as James Montgomery Boyce said some years ago, as God's people, we cannot go back. There's no other direction for us to go but forward. So keep your eyes before you. Maybe you're here today, and you need to begin this journey on the path of wisdom. If that's you, today put your trust in Jesus. He is the way. He is the only path of wisdom. Maybe you're here and you're trusting in Jesus, and you found yourself, you're on the path of folly because you didn't guard your heart. You look at your life and it's a mess. If that's you today, run back to the loving arms of your gracious Savior. He will receive you. And though things may not immediately get easier, you'll at least be going on the right path. Or maybe you're here and you are walking the path of wisdom. If that's you, keep guarding your heart. Don't let the Trojan horses in, as nice as they may look. Instead, we're all to attentively guard our hearts so that you may not stumble, but that you might keep to the path of wisdom.